So Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be here this morning. And if you need a Bible, would you just raise your hand? We want you to follow along with us in God's Word because there's some great stuff we're looking at. And so we ask, if you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. Somebody's going to bring you one right where you're sitting so that you can follow along with us. And that's going to be helpful for you. If you don't have a Bible at home, go ahead and take that home with you as well. So hold it up until the Bible gets to you if you need one. Everybody's good? You're covered? So people at church bringing Bibles with them. I like it. So, let's see here. We're going to be in verse 12, starting off where we left off last week. Now, what we've been seeing, what Paul has been addressing and writing about, is he's calling us to look at this glorious grace that we have in God. And at the beginning of chapter 5, primarily, from verses 1 to 11, we were looking at the joy of justification. The very fact that Jesus has saved us, that he has brought us in with his righteousness, by which we're now declared just, justified, right with God. Paul says, man, there are many reasons just to rejoice in that. It's the joy of our justification. He says we have peace with God. We have access into this grace, access to God. We have the hope of glory. We can even glory, rejoice in tribulations. He says that we have the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts. And we've been saved from his wrath. Not only that, but he ends saying that we've been reconciled to God. Great reasons to rejoice. Now, Paul has been going through all these things, and he's been sharing with us that all of these things have been provided. It's been possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was our atonement. Jesus sacrificed himself so that we could receive this great justification and righteousness of Christ. It's through his work by which we have a right standing with God. Now, Paul's a guy that loves to think ahead, right? As he's writing his epistles, oftentimes what Paul would do is he'd be writing and suddenly new thoughts, new things would come into his mind, and he would just start to kind of rant on those things and just start to branch off on those things. He would do many run-on sentences that would just give grammatical teachers fits over these things because he couldn't stop himself. He would start writing about something and just be overcome with joy, or he'd be writing about one thing and then that would lead to a new thought and he'd branch off on that, and then many verses later he'd be like, I got to get back to that here. That's kind of what we see happening in our passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to the end here. Because Paul is anticipating now, as he's beginning to share some of these things, that there would be those that will have some questions, some thoughts, some maybe objections to some of these things. Perhaps there would be those that would be raising some questions asking, how could one person's sacrifice bring about such incredible blessings and benefits? Like what we've been looking at the beginning of chapter 5. How could one person make such a difference? Or some people might be asking, how can that one act really change my present condition and eternal future? Or how can this be true with the overwhelming weight of sin that is present in the world today? How can you tell us that one man's act made such a difference and has overcome sin that we still see so prevalent and at work in the world today? So listen, as we go through the rest of Romans 5, Paul is going to reveal how all of these questions can be answered. And Paul is going to go all the way back to the beginning, to the time of Adam. Here we see how sin entered the world and how it affects us all. It was the first Adam bomb for us, because Adam really bombed in the Garden of Eden. No groans needed. It's okay. It's all right. You can just receive that for what it is. But Paul's argument here is, since sin came into the world through one man, well, sin can also be taken care of through one man, Jesus. That's what essentially the theme of this last part of chapter 5 is all about. In fact, that word one is such a dominant word that's used here from verse 12 to verse 19. That word one is going to be used 12 times in that section. It's a major emphasis that Paul is focusing on here in this passage. So look at verse 12 with me, and here's what we start off with. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. We're going to stop it right there. Paul isn't trying to build a case here for us that sin came into the world through one man. He's not trying to kind of give us evidence of that. It's already, in his mind, a foregone conclusion. There's nothing to build a case over. It's accepted as just proven truth now. The Jews wouldn't have argued over this. They understood very clearly that sin came into the world through one man. That sin is present in the world. And here we see now Paul beginning to drift off, because as soon as he brings up this subject of sin coming in the world and death now through sin, Paul all of a sudden just sort of goes off on a bit of a tangent here. Because what Paul is really, essentially, all he's looking to say here is, just as through one man sin entered the world, so too through one man redemption came to save the world. But as Paul begins to ponder just that thought of sin and death coming into the world, he begins to break it down a little bit more. He begins to dwell sort of on the consequences of that sin and how far-reaching that sin was just through one man's actions. Because notice as Paul starts off in thought after verse 12 here now, and he starts writing, he goes into a parenthetical thought in verse 13. And it's going to take us all the way to verse 18, where he kind of picks up this thought again. Just like in verse 12, where he said, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, in verse 18, he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came. It's like from verse 13 to 17, Paul just sort of goes off on thought here to kind of explain this and break it down a little bit more for us. But again, verse 18 is really getting to the heart of what Paul is mentioning. But we'll break this other stuff down here. But first of all, let me just say, as Paul is bringing up now this one man by which sin came in the world, and he's referring to Adam, let me just say that both Paul and, more importantly, Jesus viewed Adam as a real, literal, historical figure. There's really no debate on that in the eyes of Paul, in the eyes of Jesus. When Jesus brings up marriage in Matthew 19, you know, what does it say? He made them male and female, right? And that they should leave their father and mother and be united together. He's speaking of Adam and Eve. And so what happens today that I just get so shocked over is that you see not just the world, but you'll see Christians today, seminary professors, pastors, who begin to question the literalness of God's word and begin to say, oh, listen, Adam and Eve, they're not real people. The Bible never meant to talk about them as real historical figures. They're just representatives of the human race, essentially. And in fact, people are beginning to kind of sort of undermine even the first 11 chapters of Genesis, where people say, oh, listen, the flood. And I've heard pastors say, the flood, come on, you mean to tell me that we expect to believe that all the animals that we have around the world came off of one boat? And they begin to question that God is able to do that. They begin to question that there is really an Adam and an Eve. Now listen, growing up in the church, I don't ever remember this being a debate. Not that I was totally up on my theology when I was 10 years old, but I've never seen this growing up, this kind of debate or argument or even questioning. It seems to be an emerging thought that we see creeping into the church today and creeping into leaders, seminary professors, pastors. Listen, can I just give you a bit of encouragement? If you ever hear somebody coming to you and saying, listen, you can't believe that what we read in the book of Genesis is true and real, where people will try to excuse it away as allegorical. If you have people coming to you and trying to present that case, can you just put them in their place? You know, I don't know how you want to do that, but do it lovingly. Do it graciously. Don't hurt yourself or them. But put them in their place and let them know, listen, we can take God's word at face value. That when God tells me that he created Adam and Eve, I can believe he created Adam and Eve as a real and literal people. Amen? So it astounds me to see that this stuff is being questioned. But Paul and Jesus never had to worry about that, never argued it, never debated over that. He takes them as real little people. So Paul brings up Adam here, and he drops now for us this first Adam bomb. What Paul is saying here is that it's from Adam that our demise began. Now, many people are quick to blame Eve, right? If it wasn't for Eve, we'd never be in this mess. Come on, it's Eve's fault. But Eve, listen, Eve sinned because of deception. Man, Adam, he sinned intentionally. There's a big difference there, isn't that? So, men, don't get mad at them. They were tricked, all right? Just as you tricked them into saying yes to marrying you, they're susceptible to that. And you need to give them a bit of a break on those things. Go easy on them. But in verse 12, Paul wants us to know that sin came into the world through one man, Adam. And the resulting effects of sin was death. When Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, they both died spiritually. And yes, we know that physical death came into the scene because of that act as well. But they died spiritually, meaning that they were now separated from God and from fellowship with God. That's why we must be born again. Because we've lost something spiritually there. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to ultimately give us life and restore us back to relationship with God. So that's what was lost at the fall, but not just spiritually. Yes, physical death came as well. Now some may begin to question the fairness of God in having us come under the sin of Adam. How can I be blamed for what Adam did? People may question and get upset with God about. Doesn't seem fair in our own minds, but we're going to see as we move through this, what God was seeking to accomplish in this. We're going to come back to that question and come back to the answer to that question here. But the bottom line is that Adam stood as our representative head. He is the father of all humanity. That's what his name essentially means. And so he's been called, or this term of representation has been called federal headship. A federal head is one who, through a covenant relationship, represents or stands in for someone else. Now, the issue that people can have is that they don't like someone else standing in for them. What do you mean someone standing in my place? I want to stand in my own place. I want to represent myself. They especially don't like the fact that Adam was the representative because he failed. God, that was a bad deal. I want to stand in for myself. And so we begin to argue that God didn't provide a good enough representative. But God didn't just choose Adam to represent us. He created Adam to be our representative. Does God do anything bad or wrong? Hello, anybody? No, he doesn't. He created Adam to be this person for us. And as much as we think we may have done something different, the reality is that we would have ended up doing the exact same thing Adam did if we were in his place. Now, the story is told of an African slave named Jeremiah many years ago. And he served a wealthy family in England as their house servant. Anna, the woman of the house, who was an abolitionist who pressed her husband to free their half dozen slaves, she being a solid Christian, shared the gospel with everyone she knew. And she shared the gospel with Jeremiah. Now, she told Jeremiah how sin and death and bondage had entered the world through Adam's fall. For many days after, Jeremiah was heard speaking to himself and blaming Adam for his woes. You could hear him say, "Adam, Adam, why you gone and ate of that tree? If I was in your place, I'd not done it." After a couple weeks of this, Anna had an idea. She went to the store and she bought a small, ornate, richly decorated wooden box. She put it on a table in the front sitting room and told Jeremiah that while he could go ahead and dust it, he was never to open it up. Over the next few days, whenever he made his way to that part of the house, she secretly watched him from a distance. He often looked at the box. Then he'd walk over and dust it. Showed far more attention to that piece of furniture than any other one in the room. But he never did open it. Not for a week, at least. Each day he lingered over it a little bit longer. And sometimes his fingers would go ahead and touch even the latch of it. But never open it. Finally, his curiosity got the better of him and he opened the box. And in there, he found a note. Anna had taught him letters already, so Jeremiah had recognized that his name was written on top. He picked up the note, and he began to read it. It said, "Dear Jeremiah, I asked you never to open this box. You've proven if you were in Adam's place, you would have done exactly what he did." The fact is that we all would have. You see, when Adam fell, we all fell with him. Adam being our representative. When Adam sinned, it was as though we were all sinning there with him. When Paul says at the end of verse 12 that we all sin, he uses the aorist tense, which means simply that this was a completed action of the past. When Paul says that we all sin, it means it was a done deal. completed action of the past. It's as though we were there sinning with Adam when Adam sinned. And that's what's called the doctrine of original sin. Original sin isn't speaking of the first sin specifically. Original sin deals with the far-reaching effects of Adam's sin. The result of his sin was that all of humanity was placed under that sin, and we all experience now the consequences of sin. Paul will tell us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And this is what he's speaking of here in verse 12, that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. That word all in the Greek is an important one because it means all. That's it. It's everybody is affected by it, impacted. And thank you for laughing at that lame joke there, Kelly. Appreciate that. Paul will tell us here that everybody is impacted by this. The Bible makes it very clear that sin entered into the race through one man. It's by the fall of Adam. Adam was created with no disposition towards evil, yet in some mysterious way, Adam himself commits a sin. God didn't cause the fall of Adam, but once Adam chose to sin, God's punishment was to allow Adam to deteriorate into a fallen moral condition, which moral condition then is passed on and transmitted to all future descendants, you and I included. Listen, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's a simple truth for us to understand. We're not held accountable only when we sin. Our moment of sin is not when, oh, we've blown it. Listen, the fact that we sin just reveals to us that we're already sinners. That we're sin. We inherited this, you see. And so, from verse 13 to 17 here in Romans 5, Paul gives a parenthetical statement to try to kind of break this all down for us. It's a lengthy explanation, but it's a needed one. Look at what we read in verse 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So how do we know that every person is a sinner and guilty of breaking God's law? What does Paul tell us here? That we all die. Death is at work in the world. Paul said that death spread to all men in verse 12. So Paul asks a question that some may have kind of looked to raise. Remember, he likes to be proactive in his thought and think ahead and go, where are people going to be thinking these things through? And so he raises this question some people might have, but saying, don't you need the law to be declared guilty? Paul imagines some people thinking, wait a second, are we free and innocent if there's no law at work? Don't you need the law to be declared guilty? And that's why Paul says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That word imputed means to charge to one's account. So from the time of Adam to the giving of the law, sin was not charged to their account because there was no law to obey or there's no law to disobey. So there's nothing being charged to their account. So even though they didn't sin as Adam did, and they didn't sin as that, because Adam sinned against a clear word of God. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that fruit. Adam sinned against a clear command of God. And Paul points out, however, that sin was still at work. Even though we didn't sin as Adam sinned, sin was still at work in the world because people died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Meaning the time that the law was given. It's given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So Paul says the fact that there was death at work from the time of Adam to the time of Moses shows us that sin was at work in the world and that we were all under that sin of Adam. Even though sin wasn't being charged to account in the same way as it was for Adam. Again, he's kind of asking how did they die? There's no law to make them guilty because the effects of sin was evident. People experience the ramifications of sin. That's Paul's point here. It was Adam's sin that corrupted us. And since we're in Adam, we were guilty through his act. Listen, Adam violated a commandment. It was specifically revealed to him. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that fruit. Adam then is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because both Adam and Christ are covenantal heads of the human race. They're both representatives of the human race. So we can either be in Adam or we can be now in Jesus Christ. All are in Adam just by physical birth, and we all inherit that sin nature. But only those with the new birth are in Christ. Adam, representing humanity, disobeyed God. He broke his command. Jesus, also representing humanity, obeyed God, and he kept his commands. Adam's sin was passed to us, but Christ's righteousness is passed to us when we place our faith in him. Hey, you can't help being in Adam, but you can help staying in Adam. Before you accuse God of being unfair, realize this. Just as God regards you in Adam, he can now regard you in Christ. He can see Christ as your representative, and those who are justified by faith gain so much more than they ever lost in Adam. That's a wonderful thing. Those that put their faith in Christ now gain so much more in Christ than they ever lost in Adam. So Paul takes us now through a series of contrasts between being in Adam and being in Jesus Christ. Paul stated at the end of verse 14 that Adam was that type of Christ. He's a type in the way that they both represent humanity, but in representing humanity, they provide two very different outcomes for us. That's what Paul wants to bring to light here now and emphasize. So look at verse 15. It says there, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of God, or the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. It abounded to many. Going back to the question that I posed back in verse 12, asking how can we be blamed for Adam's sin, we need to recognize here, we need to grasp this truth and understand what God was working out for us. Because if you're objecting on the grounds that the principles of representation and imputation are wrong in and of themselves, then you must realize that you've just taken away the ground basis of your salvation. It's only by representation that you're saved, and only by imputation that you are redeemed. If it is right for God to save a man on the basis of another man's work, it's also right for God to punish us on the basis of another man's work. Yeah, the truth is that we were brought into serious consequences by one man's act. But in a greater way, we were delivered from sin by one man's act. That's the great gospel right there for us, church. You see, if we weren't brought into Adam's sin, and we were only accountable for our own sin, then we would have to meet the demands of the law in and of ourselves. We would have to attempt to try to pay the penalty for that sin. The penalty of that sin is death. We would die then apart from having a right standing with God. There would be no way for us to be accounted righteous. And this is not something for us now to try to work out or earn or try to achieve in our own good works. Paul says there in verse 15 that it's a free gift. And the free gift is not like the offense. It's very different. Just as Adam's guilt extended to the whole human race, God's gift of grace now extends through Jesus, and it abounds to many, it says. It abounds to many. Those that wonder how one man can save so many, the answer is right here. Because through one man, sin infected all. Everybody was impacted by that one act, by that one man. So too then, God says, I'm going to choose one man to come and be that saving grace for you. That's how salvation was provided for us. This is God's great wisdom. This is how God designed it. So, stop being upset with God that he's judged us guilty through a man's sin, and start rejoicing that he's provided the way to be cleared and innocent and reconciled through Jesus Christ and declared righteous in him. We can praise God for that. We don't have to worry about the fact that, oh, we're born sinners, woe is me, God, why did you allow this to happen? God allowed it to happen so that you could have one representative in sin, but then another representative could come and stand in place for you and provide salvation and forgiveness of sin. That's God's master plan right there. If he didn't do that in Adam, we still would have ended up sinners, and then we would have been in a much more grave situation. God is so good in what he did. Paul goes on with this contrast in verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, because of Adam, what do we receive? Condemnation, verse 16 tells us that. But because of Jesus, we've now received justification. Listen, in case you haven't quite figured it out yet, what we have in Jesus is a far better deal than anything we ever had in Adam. And as we've seen through Adam's sin, death reigned. It was evident. People died. It was clear that sin was at work. That was the consequence, the penalty of sin. But through the last Adam, through Jesus Christ, we shall, what does it say? Reign with him for eternal life. In Adam, sin reigned. In Jesus, we reign for eternity. Life just keeps going on and on. That's a trade-off right there that I can get behind. I don't know about you guys, but I get excited when I see the reality of what Jesus has done for me. It's a wonder that Jesus would forgive us our sin. Period. It's a wonder that he would just even come and forgive us. But the fact is, not only does he forgive us, but he gives us a future and a hope where we will reign with him for all of eternity. We have something so great to look forward to. That's the epitome now of a gift of grace. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 21, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. In Adam, man, we had death. In Jesus, we have life. But everyone has a choice to make. You're either going to be linked to the first Adam, or you're going to be linked to the last Adam, Jesus. And they have two completely different outcomes. Not all people are saved. We're not talking about universal salvation where Jesus came into the work and so now he can save the whole world. Yes, salvation is offered for the whole world. But we have a part to play. We need to accept that. We need to receive that free gift. You know why people have such a struggle with it? Because we live in such a performance-based culture where we have to earn everything we get. And we have a hard time. You know what it's like when somebody comes and they want to give you a free gift. You know, they give you a free gift. You're like, oh, thank you. Oh, wow. How much was, can I pay you back? Let me pay you back. Oh, man. Then you walk away and you're feeling guilty. Like, now I got to give something to them. Like, we have a hard time accepting things. If you need to practice anything about giving, just I'll help you out here because I've learned to master just how to receive things without question. But no, we have a hard time with that. We understand that. And people have a hard time accepting salvation because they feel like, I've got to earn this. I've got to contribute to this. But listen, the minute that you try to contribute to that work, the minute you try to earn that, then you take away God's intent of what salvation is to be. You can't add to his work. When you add to it, you wreck it. It's no longer that free gift of salvation. It's no longer by his grace. Accept that. And the offer is provided for all, but we have to receive that ourselves. Everyone is therefore potentially justified, but only those who receive Jesus, put their faith in him, are actually justified. So Paul goes on to say in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Sin, Paul says, came into the world through the first man, Adam, and it affected all of his descendants. You and I and the whole of humanity were born now with a soiled and sin-stained nature. The expression, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, conveys a spiritual truth here and summarizes what we're looking at here in our text in Romans 5. But although this text may be one of the harder ones in Romans to decipher, and it is, many scholars see this as some of the hardest of texts to really break down in all of the New Testament, even though it might be hard to grasp and get our minds around, it's also been seen as the high point of the epistle. Because in Adam, I'm a sinner. But in Jesus, the sinner becomes a saint. The sinner is made new. All that we received in Adam gets changed the moment that we are in Jesus. Because as Adam was our representative and we inherited what Adam had, so too when we put our trust and faith for salvation and forgiveness of sin in Jesus, he now becomes our representative and we inherit all that Jesus has for us. Isn't that good news today? Amen. I'm excited at your excitement, Muhammad. I'm excited. And that's what this word should do for us. Sometimes we can read through this and go, I have no idea what Paul is talking about. But as we break it down, as we look at this, I hope you're being hit right to the core to realize, wow, I understand now what God was doing and designing all along. Because it seemed like a bad deal. Why do we inherit Adam's sin? We inherited Adam's sin so that we could now inherit all that Christ has for us. That's incredible. That's grace. Moreover, Paul says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, listen, the law was never meant to make us righteous. The law was never meant to save us. The law was given to show our sin. The law, Paul says, entered that the offense might abound. So that you could see all the more clearly that we're sinners, that we have a problem. The law wasn't meant to try to live up to and say, okay, I've got the law now, so now I can really be made righteous. The law just simply exposed our sin and how far away we were from God. The law came so that sin may abound, but Paul says, but we also see that grace abounded all the more. Every step of the way, through every foul offense, God was there and receiving or extending his grace every step of the way. We could think that his wrath would abound, but with each sin, it was his grace that abounded so that we could be saved and justified, reconciled and made righteous in and through Jesus. Paul wanted to show how much greater God's grace was over Adam's sin. So Paul, he sort of makes up a word here that wasn't really in the Greek when he says that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's like Paul's going, he uses this idea like it just super abounded. It's like I have no words to really describe it, but this grace super abounded. Barnhouse put it this way, where sin reached a high water mark, grace just completely flooded the entire world. Oh, sin may have raised a high water mark, but grace came in and it just flooded over everything completely. Sin brought death, but grace brings righteousness. And it's one that lasts forever. Now, we understand, in closing here today, that we were under condemnation. Paul brings that up. In Adam, we received condemnation. And that condemnation was threefold, because not only were we sinners in Adam, we inherited this, we're sinful by nature, but not only that, secondly, we were sinners and sinful by practice. We're not just sinners because we're in Adam. We recognize very quickly that we're sinners, not just by nature, but by practice. We put these things into practice. But thirdly, man's condemnation comes, and the crowning guilt is his rejection of the provision which God provided for man to be saved. Here we've seen that God has done the work for us. But it's a sad thing when man recognizes they're sinful by nature, that they're sinful by practice, but then they go ahead and they just reject all that God has done for them. I pray today here that you recognize who you are in today. And if you don't know, understand today that the offer has been made. It's a free gift, Paul says. It's grace. That you today can be in Jesus. There's no better offer than you'll ever receive than to know that truth and to receive that today for yourself, to be in Jesus. You were all, every single one of us, have been in Adam. That means that we're sinners and we're guilty before God, that we're condemned. But that can all change in the moment, in a heartbeat, by just simply saying, Jesus, I recognize that I'm guilty and I'm a sinner. And I want to put my trust in you. I want what you have. I want to be in Jesus. And when you pray that prayer, the Bible says that you're saved. That you're brought into the family of God. That you now are an inheritor of all that Jesus has for you. That's a precious gift right there. And I pray today that you know that. If you don't know that today, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know where I stand, place your life in Jesus. Call out to Jesus for him to save you, and he will do it. There's nothing you need to work for. There's nothing that you need to sign up for. You just simply need to, in your heart, confess your sin and put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word here this morning and for just the truth of it. It's a somewhat difficult passage to go through, to get our brains around, but the very core of it is simply that we all inherited what Adam did. We're sinners, but Jesus, you came in to be a better representative for us, to change our status, and to change our standing before God. And we thank you that you've done the work for us. Thank you that we can be in Jesus, that we no longer need to remain in Adam. So may you do that work here today. And I pray for those that don't know you right now as their Savior, that they don't know where they stand. That, Lord, you just call out to them and just bring them to you and bring them to that saving grace that you have for them. May they just call out to you even right now and receive your free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sin, that they today can be in you, Jesus. Go with us now here today. In all that we do in this week ahead, may we live lives that are just glorifying you and representing you, Jesus, in all that we do. And we pray this in your name. Amen.